And I want our attention to be drawn to the first chapter of Acts. The church calendar year, if you will, unfolds in such a way that as we celebrated the Lenten season and we understood Jesus' sojourn in the wilderness, it led us into the celebration of Easter, or Eastertide, if you will. And now we come in that moment, as we unfold the church calendar, to where Jesus is preparing to ascend, to depart from his disciples at the Mount of Olives. And his word to them is a word both of encouragement, but also a word of instruction. And hear now from the first chapter of Acts, the 6th through 14th verses. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. As we consider what it means to both look high and to look low, let us join our hearts in prayer. Gracious God, as we see the power and the majesty of the Christ before us, we also are filled with questions and queries. We often wonder and try to understand how it is that we should indeed come before the Lord and how the Lord comes before us. Help us to have understanding of what we are called to do and who we are called to be. In the name of the one who has come to give us life and power even more abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here they are on the Mount of Olives. By the way, having a panoramic view of Jerusalem in front of them, sitting right across by way of the Valley of Kidron is the Mount of Olives, and they see the city, and they see all of those places where, at least by way of his Jerusalem presence, the ministry of Jesus unfolded, and they think about those places where the power of Christ's presence made a difference and how they were empowered by being alongside him. But now, as they stand at the summit of the mount, and he speaks to them in terms of ascending and going forth, they ask him, "Well, now, is this the time when the kingdom is established? Is this the time when your reign is made secure?" But cut the disciples a little bit of slack, because by their estimation, they were hoping for the establishment at that moment of an earthly kingdom that would overcome and overwhelm the authority and power and brutality of Rome. They were tired of being under the heel of Roman authority, and were hoping and trusting and praying that at this moment that Jesus was saying, in other words, that the kingdom would be established, and everything that had oppressed them, everything that had pressed them down and limited them would be done away with. But Jesus answers in a way that not only points them in another direction, but gives them a different understanding of power. And that's especially helpful for us in this moment in time in which we live. For you see, if we make the same mistake, if you will, that the disciples initially made, and that is if we simply wrap ourselves up in trying to have an understanding of what the material presence of God's kingdom would look like and be like in the world here and now, if we think for this moment we should be caught up and preoccupied with trying to discern and decipher the signs that we think are leading us into a new age, if we do all of that, sort of ultimately typified in the metaphor of the disciples gazing into heaven, then we miss the point. We miss the point of the transformational power that the Christ affords and offers to us in the here, in the now, and in this exact moment. Now, I don't mean any harm, but if you read this passage and really allow for it to sink into your heart and percolate in your mind, you know, the Left Behind series and all of those things that have capitalized on trying to discern and trying to unpack and unfold what the signs and symbols of this moment are, folk have made a lot of hay, and some folk have made a lot of money by selling a lot of books, causing people to be focused, if you will, to be gazing, if you will, into the heavens to try to discern that moment. But what does Jesus say? Jesus tells us, it's none of our business. That we serve a sovereign God, an omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God, who in all of God's understanding and all of God's knowledge understands the way in which time will unfold, the time will unwrap, and the time will wind up. Now, I know it's human nature for us to want to understand, and every so often, you know, people will determine, well, this must be the era, these must be the days. It always kind of befuddles me when I encounter people now who say, well, you know, Pastor, we must be living in the end times. And I stop and think to them and say, well, what do you suppose people thought back during the plagues of Europe? What do you think people thought during the Holocaust? What do you think people thought in all of those places and times in human history that have been perilous and grievous? My point is this, is that we need to understand that if we allow ourselves to be absorbed in trying to have a predictive faith, we lose the opportunity to have an expectant faith. We tie ourselves up with gazing into the sky, looking for those nuances or signs that would inform us as to the time and the hour that God already has told us is not our business. We miss the opportunity to live out dynamic lives in the here and in the now that Jesus calls upon us to have, so much so that he gives instructions to the disciples at that moment on the Mount of Olives. He lets them know, first of all, no, don't worry about the consummation of history, but here's what I want you to be concerned about, that you will receive power. Dunamis in the Greek, same place we get the word dynamite from. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. There's the core of the matter.
Sky gazing is not part of the formula. No, the business that was at hand was to be a witness for Christ. And what is a witness? A witness is a person who can testify to something that they know for a fact. A witness in a court must have seen or experienced something personally. Otherwise, it's hearsay. And the last thing I'd want anybody to accuse me of when it comes to the embodiment of my faith and the living out of my faith is that instead of it being a witness of my own personal experience and being embodied in the love of Christ, that it somehow it's hearsay. No. The court is not interested in hearsay. The court's interested in what you know. So the model of being a witness is what the disciples are called to and what we are called to live out, to bear out the reality of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. You know, Maya Angelou, she said once, when people show you who they are, believe them. So in other words, beloved, when we have the opportunity to radiate by the lives we live, by the deeds we do, the power and the reality of Christ in our lives, that's bearing witness. We want to make certain, don't we, that our testimony, if you will, that our first-person experience is easily understood and discerned to be the love and the mercy and the kindness and the compassion that we have been shown because of the personal relationship that we lay claim to in Christ. So the first matter at hand is not to gaze into the sky, but to figure out how you can impart the reality, the first person singular experience of being a witness for Christ. Now, lest you think that that's an easy, simple formula of going out on a street corner and standing on a milk crate and shouting at the top of your lungs. It's probably a good thing that we live in a time and in a world where noise gets filtered out. And if your witness does not bear out in the life you live and is simply the noise of your words, then you're not really bearing testimony. Because Christ has done more than just speak to you. Christ has transformed you. Christ has filled you. Christ has renewed you. Because of Christ, you are reconciled and made whole in your relationship to God. That's more than just words. That's more than just banter. That's more than just a polished speech on the street corner. No, we are called to bear witness to all that God has done in us and to us and through us. Now you say, well, that's a tall order. Yes, it is. All the more reason that Jesus said to the disciples that you will receive power. I think sometimes the most wonderful way to bear witness to who Christ is in our lives is when it's shown, if you will, in spite of ourselves. That the power of God is shown aside from and beyond our own weaknesses and our own limitations and our own fears and our own haltings and faultiness. No, the power of God is oftentimes made real in our weakness. He is strong. That's the power. And oh, is that ever the power that we need in this moment and in this time and in this place? I don't know anything about their faith biographies, but I know of two individuals, three actually, who bore out what it means to live out and not just talk about what faith can look like, what love can look like, what compassion can look like. You may have heard about them. They were on a streetcar in Portland, Oregon just the other day, and a crazed, violent, hateful, racist person decided to hurl insults at two women who appeared to be Muslim, having on hijabs. And the vituperative hatefulness that he was spewing to them became so awful that three men decided that they would do their best to interject and to cause this horrible and hateful person to no longer to be able to assault these women with the verbiage that he was assaulting them with. And this crazed and evil man slit the throats and killed two of those men. And the other is in a Portland hospital even to this day. And I don't know anything about what was going through their minds and what was swelling in their hearts in that moment. But I can ascertain that bearing witness often means standing in the gap. Bearing witness often means in the rising swell of hatefulness that we hear and see around us, shouting out, no! The ugliness that is now being determined to be normative is not what we can stand for, not what we can abide. And so bearing witness means that the goodness of my heart, the compassion of my heart, the justice that I seek to purvey, that's what will consume me, and that's what I'll try to live out in this world. Even if others, through arrogance and hatefulness, are trying to do something else. Again, I don't know anything about this collective group of people, but I've got to believe that they were motivated by the right thing as well. We all heard and our hearts were saddened and gripped by what we saw unfold in Manchester, England just a few days ago. Someone, by the way, not motivated by religion, not motivated by a faith, no, but motivated by a warped sense of hateful destructiveness, decided to go to a place where the indeed most vulnerable group of young people gathered for a concert and to ply instruments of death and destruction. And that would be the last word if it weren't for the swelling stories of all of those people in that moment and since in Manchester and beyond who gathered around that moment of tragedy and showed care and concern and compassion for the injured, for the hurt, and even for the dying. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll be my witnesses in the tough places. You'll be my witnesses in the difficult places. You'll be my witnesses in the risky places. You'll be my witnesses in those places where you're not going to receive any accolades, but indeed you'll be called to the task of bearing out what it means to follow Christ. But in those places and always you will receive power. And sometimes the power is not to overtake and overwhelm and physically defeat the enemy. Sometimes the power is even to pay a sacrifice that is ultimately redemptive. Sometimes the power doesn't mean you'll be the last person standing, but it means that you will have gained the ultimate victory. So, we don't really have time to stand there gazing into the sky. We should trust that God's purpose and God's time and God's plan will unfold according to God's wisdom and will. So I'm not worried about trying to figure out whose name converts to what number. I'm not worried about trying to figure out what country represents what element of the final days. I'm not worried about any of that. Because I know that even in the face of all of that, God is still righteous and reigns supreme. So, I don't mean any harm when I tell you that you ought not to
be preoccupied with stargazing or skygazing. In fact, the disciples were gently admonished by those two individuals who we know to be angels because they were described in the same way as those who had visited the tomb and in other instances. So they were letting them know, you don't need to worry. They were saying two things to them. They were saying, you don't need to worry about looking into the sky because God is faithful and God's promises are sure and God will not leave you nor forsake you. But they were also saying to the disciples, you don't really have time to gaze up into the sky because there's work to be done. There's righteousness to be declared. There's justice to be imparted. There's compassion to be given. There's mercy to be shown. You will be my witnesses. Oh, yes. In Jerusalem, not so hard. We know all the streets. We know all the shortcuts. We know all the metro stops. In Jerusalem, there's familiarity. And Judea. Well, Judea, I know enough folk. I've got enough kinfolk spread around, and it'll be okay. I know those places where I can find safe harbor. It's not so bad. Samaria. It's a little tricky. Don't have as much street cred in Samaria. May run into a few problems in Samaria. May run into a little opposition in Samaria. Don't get me talking about the uttermost parts of the world. So it becomes clear as I do the calculations, as I go farther and farther with this gospel of transformation, with this gospel of love, and with this gospel of power, I cannot do it on my own. I need a power that comes from God and God alone, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Be my witnesses. And guess what? You don't have to be as articulate as a Tillich or a Bonhoeffer or a Niebuhr or a King. Sometimes your testimony is just a matter of being able to say, I'm making it through. I know a God who in my cloudy moments, in my dark moments, in my difficult moments, just reminds me that God is present. Sometimes our testimony, our witness is just simply reflecting the faithfulness of God in and out of season. Somebody here has that witness. Somebody has that testimony. Somebody here this morning can tell somebody else about the fact that you know a God who does not fail you. You know a God who meets you in the valleys and in the midnight hour. So yes, we don't have time for stargazing. Nor do we have time for being self-absorbed. The time has come and we're empowered to bear witness and simply to be able to let the world know that we have a God who gives us power and comfort and never leaves us nor forsakes us. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, of the uttermost parts of the world. I want to be accused. I want to be accused of that quality that Maya Angelou spoke of. If I show somebody who I am, I want them to believe me. Let the church say amen.